And I just want to pray for Pastor Karen as she comes up to share something from your word, that you would give her the words through the Holy Spirit, and you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Thank you, Father of Lights. Amen.
Good morning. So what I'm talking about this morning, I actually just want to share a little backstory. When I was very, very young, maybe in my early 20s, I was a fairly new Christian, and a pastor of ours, shout out to Pastor Chris if he ever watches this, he was my first pastor. He did like a Saturday like retreat day where he did a lesson on this topic. And when Ezra and I went to it, it was something that actually was very transformative in my relationship with God and my understanding of who Jesus is. And I've always kind of wanted to share that in a message here at Edgewater, but I've been very, very hesitant because it was something that was so meaningful to me. I feel so nervous that I'm not going to get it right because it was such a big deal to me that I'm just afraid I'm going to trip all over it. But God is bigger than me, right? And it's his message, not mine. And I'm hoping that it means something to somebody here this morning. And I'm going to start by reading a full chapter, Genesis 15. We're going way back to the very beginning in Genesis 15. And I'm going to read through the whole chapter. It'll be up also on the screen. Yeah, that's the word. Thank you. It's going to be a long morning, guys. Buckle up. All right, chapter 15 of Genesis. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You may have given me no children. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. That's the word of the Lord. So I think that what's happening here in Genesis 18 gives a deeper understanding of what happened on the cross. You may have just heard all of that and thought, no, it actually makes no sense to me whatsoever. We're going to walk through it together this morning. And everything we're going to be talking about this week and next week starts right here in Genesis 15. Long before a baby was born in a manger, and long before Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, long before there was an empty tomb, God preached the gospel, and it wasn't through a sermon. It was through a covenant. I want to share with you what I learned all those years ago about the significance of a promise that was made under the starry night sky in the desert. And my prayer is that every one of us will see the the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus with a new depth than before. I'm going to pray before we get started. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you that reading your word can help us understand better who you are and what your promises mean. And I just ask that you would be with us this morning, that your greatest teacher, the Holy Spirit, would be here with us. And we just dedicate this time to you. Amen. So most of us here are familiar with what a contract is. Most of us have signed one, maybe a mortgage lease, an employment contract, insurance paperwork, or maybe some of the younger people have signed school forms or classroom expectations, sports contracts, something that says what's expected of you and what somebody else is going to provide. Contracts are everywhere, and every contract has something in common. Two parties are making a promise. Both parties fulfill their obligations, and everyone is getting something out of that agreement. But if one party breaks the agreement, the contract is now violated and it might be void, and there's consequences. So for example, if you have a job, if your job stops paying you, what are you going to do? You're going to keep going to work? If they're not paying you, you're probably not going to keep going to work. If they don't do their end of the bargain, then you probably aren't going to do yours. Likewise, if I stop going to work, my job is going to stop paying me. We have an agreement. And that's how our world works. And a lot of times, this is how we think. And a lot of times, people treat their relationship with God the same way. If I do my part, then God's going to do his part. If I am behaving, then God will bless me. If I fail too many times, maybe God's going to ignore me. Or maybe he's going to stop loving me. The problem is, that's not the gospel. And that's not how God dealt with Abraham. I also want to clarify, you may hear Abraham and Abram, they are the same person. So Abram is his name, and in Genesis chapter 17, which we're not going to get to today, God changes his name to Abraham. So you might hear both names, Abram and Abraham, they are the same guy. But this is not how God dealt with Abraham. The Bible distinguishes between ordinary agreements and something much deeper, which is a covenant. A covenant wasn't a simple legal arrangement. It was a binding relationship. It involved promises, commitment, loyalty, and sometimes it even involved blood. So throughout Scripture, when God enters into a covenant with his people, he wasn't just exchanging obligations. He was revealing his character. Every covenant tells us something about who God is. Genesis 15 reveals that our salvation does not rest on the faithfulness, on our faithfulness to God, but on God's faithfulness to us. God made a promise. And before we arrive at Genesis 15, we're going to go back a little bit, and we need to understand where Abram is on this journey. Genesis 12 tells us that God called Abram out of his homeland. Now imagine hearing God's voice, and God's telling you, leave everything. Leave your country, leave your family, leave your security. You're leaving everything. And go to a land I will show you, but I'm not going to give you a map. I'm not going to give you a destination. I am just going to tell you to trust me. That sounds really scary, very challenging, but Abram obeyed. God promised him three big things. He promised him land, a great nation, and a blessing that would ultimately reach the whole world. Genesis 12:3 says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And I think it's worth noting that at this point, Abraham has no children, and he's 75 years old. He has no heir. There's no great nation. There's only promises, and more years pass. Life is continuing. And by human understanding, these promises might start to seem impossible. Maybe we can identify with that this morning. Maybe we've believed God for something, only we're waiting and waiting. We've been maybe praying about a struggling relationship, a prodigal child, healing, direction. You believe that God cares, but heaven can sometimes seem very silent. And that's where Abram finds himself right now. And I find, in my experience, that faith often lives in the tension between God's promises and God's timing. And it can be very tense. And that's where Genesis 15 begins. So listen carefully to Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I really love what God addresses here first. It's not his circumstances that God is addressing. God is addressing his fears. Do Do not be afraid. Fear has a way of distorting our views of God's promises. Fear says, what if God forgets? Faith says he never has. Fear says, what if God can't? But faith says he always can. Fear looks at circumstances. Faith looks at the character of God. And notice something else. God doesn't first promise Abram another blessing. God offered himself. I am your shield. I am your reward. God gives us himself. That is a greater blessing. We can ask God to solve our problems and sometimes not even realize that our biggest problem is that we are not sitting in his presence. The greatest gift God has ever given his people is not prosperity. It's not success in our career. It's not athletics, our skills. It's not success in our academics. The greatest gift God has ever given his people is himself. Abram responds honestly to this. In Genesis 15, 2 through 3, it says, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. This is not Abram rebelling. He's wrestling. And I think it's important to notice the difference. God is not threatened by honest questions. Faith does not ignore difficult circumstances. Faith brings them to God. Sometimes we might think that mature faith never asks questions. And I don't see that in Scripture. Thank goodness, because I don't think I will ever reach that level of maturity. I will always have questions for God. David asked questions. Jeremiah asked questions. Habakkuk asked questions. John the Baptist asked questions. The issue isn't whether we ask. The issue is, where do we take our questions? Who are we going to with these questions? God answers. Genesis 15, 4 through 5 says, Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. God took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. So picture that moment, because they're in a desert. This is a desert night sky. This is before electricity. There are no city lights. There are no skyscrapers. There are thousands and thousands of stars, and God tells Abram to start counting. They are too numerous. He can't count them. And this is a man with no children. He's advanced in age, and God says, so shall your offspring be. God promised descendants beyond calculation. That's a huge promise. Our limitations are not God's limitations. Where Abram saw barrenness, God saw a multitude. Where Abram saw impossibility, God saw fulfillment. We can't measure God's promises by today's circumstances. We have to measure today's circumstances by God's promises. And that's faith. Now we come to Genesis 15, 6. Abram believed the Lord, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Let that settle in for just a second. We got to believe God. Abram wasn't declared righteous because he was perfect. He wasn't declared righteous because he earned it. He wasn't declared righteous because he obeyed enough commandments. They didn't even have the Ten Commandments yet. If you're not familiar with the Bible timeline, Moses came later with the Ten Commandments. They didn't have that yet. He was declared righteous because he believed God. Abram took God at his word. He entrusted himself to God's promise, and God credited to him as righteousness. Maybe you're familiar with that term in accounting. Imagine someone has an overdrawn bank account, and then they go into the bank one day and find out not only is their bank account not just at zero, but there's money in there beyond what they could have imagined. It provides all their needs, covers futures expenses and beyond. What was lacking was supplied, not because of what the account holder did. They were overdrawn, but because of the generosity of somebody else. That's this picture. Abram's righteousness was not self-generated. It was credited to him generously by God. This single verse echoes throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul builds a lot of his teaching on justification by faith from Genesis 15, 6 that we just read. He points to Abraham as evidence that God has always declared people righteous by faith, not by works. Salvation has never been a reward for human achievement. From the beginning, it has rested on trusting the God who keeps his promises. Faith is not believing that you can earn your salvation. You cannot. Faith is believing that you are saved by God's grace. And that truth prepares us for what comes next, because we're getting into the meat of this chapter. Because if righteousness comes by faith, why does God introduce a covenant ceremony that involved blood, sacrifice, and death? Why are animals divided? Why does darkness fall? Why does Abram fall asleep? And why does God walk alone? Those questions lead us to the heart of Genesis 15. Everything we've seen so far has been building up toward this moment. God promised Abraham descendants beyond number. And Abram believed God, and God credited him with righteousness by faith. But how can Abram know that God's promise will never fail? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered, how do I know God won't give up on me? How do I know his promises are secure? How do I know my failures won't cancel his grace? Those are not new questions. Abram asked something similar in Genesis 15:8. He said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" I don't think Abram is asking because he doesn't believe God. We've already determined that he does believe God. I think he's asking because he wants assurance. I'm the type of person that there are times where I need a lot of assurance. There are times when I need none. But this is one of those moments. Remember, Abram's come on this long journey. He's been called somewhere, given very little direction. He's literally running on a promise. So asking for some assurance seems totally reasonable. It's okay for faith to seek understanding. There's a difference between a doubt that rejects God and a faith that's seeking clarity. And that's what Abram's looking for. He's looking for some clarity. God didn't rebuke him. Instead, he gave him a covenant. Genesis 15:9 says, "So the Lord said to him, 'Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon.'" This is very specific. And if you're reading this for the first time, you might be thinking, what does this have to do with anything? Abram asked for reassurance, and God tells him, "Bring me livestock." It seems very disconnected. But this wasn't unusual for this time and culture. Abram understood covenant ceremonies. They were familiar to him. Kings did it, families did it, entire nations recognized this kind of oath. The Lord is about to speak to Abram in terms that he understands. Sometimes God teaches eternal truths through familiar customs. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus do the same thing in his teachings. He uses bread, he uses wine, seeds, fishing nets. These are things that were familiar to the people he was speaking to. He knew that people understood these things, and he used them to teach eternal truths. Here, God uses the most solemn legal ceremony of Abram's day. Genesis 15:10 says, Abram brought all these things. It's gory. He cuts them in two, and he arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut. This is where it gets uncomfortable. Why the blood? Why the sacrifice? Why divide the animals? To understand this, we have to understand the seriousness of a covenant in the ancient Near East. A covenant wasn't just a signed contract. It was sealed with blood. Animals were divided. A pathway was created between them. They were divided in two. There's this pathway. And then both covenant partners, so if you're entering into this covenant agreement with somebody, both partners walked through the bloody path between the animals. And as they walked, they're making a declaration. They were basically saying, if I fail to keep this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. It was saying, my life guarantees my promise. It was agreeing to a self-imposed death sentence if you broke the covenant. So think about how serious that is. Today, we sign contracts with ink. Back then, they signed covenants with blood. These serious agreements were made to establish peace, trade, military protection, sometimes kinship ties between individuals, tribes, or nations. And if a covenant was broken, there was a lot that could be lost. It was a very serious commitment. And we can't miss this. God is teaching something that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation, from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end. Sin is never small because covenant is never casual. We live in a culture that can minimize promises. Relationships are broken. Business agreements might get ignored. Commitments might be abandoned if they become inconvenient. But a covenant promise is different. Imagine if you entered into an agreement that you guaranteed with your life. God never treated covenant lightly. His promises reflect his character. When what he says, he does. And in Genesis 15:11, It adds a detail that I think could be really easy to overlook. It says, then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. What this tells us about what's going on here is this was not like a 5-minute ceremony. Abram was waiting. Time was passing. Birds start circling. Abram is spending the day protecting the sacrifice. Again, faith can require waiting. How often God teaches us through waiting. Waiting can put our motives in check. It can deepen our dependence. It can remind us that God is in charge, not us. Just because God may seem silent does not mean that he is absent. God is often preparing something while we're waiting. Sometimes that something is us. Then scripture says in verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Darkness, dread, silence. Whenever sinful humanity comes close to the holiness of God, there is an overwhelming awareness of how small we are. Throughout scripture, God's presence is often accompanied with awe. For example, Moses removed his sandals. Isaiah cried, woe to me. The disciples fell to their faces. John collapsed. God is loving. God is gracious. God is also holy. Modern Christianity sometimes speaks so casually about God that we can forget his majesty. The God who invited us to call him Father is still the God who has these creatures in heaven who cover their faces while they're at his throne. Abram experienced holy reverence. Something unique happened in this covenant ceremony. Abram does not walk between the sacrifices. So remember what I was saying, when they divided in the usual way it was done, they would divide these animals in two and both people would walk between the pieces. Abram does not walk between the sacrifices. Instead, God puts him into this deep, deep sleep. And Abram contributed nothing to this covenant ceremony. He didn't make any promises. He had no conditions put on him and he signed no agreement. He simply receives. That's what grace is. When we get something we don't deserve. If this covenant depended on Abram's performance, it would fail. Abram is a human. If my salvation depended on my consistency, I would lose it so fast. What about you? If God's promise depended on your perfection, how would humanity be doing? Would we be all right? I'm glad I'm not alone in that. We would not be okay if it was dependent on my perfection. But it doesn't rest on us. Genesis 15:17-18 says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with blazing torch appeared and passes between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. God's covenant rests on God's character, not human faithfulness. So we know that Abram doesn't walk. So who does? Only God does. The smoking fire pot and blazing torch are God's presence. Throughout scripture, fire frequently accompanied the holiness and the presence of God. Moses talked to God through a burning bush. Maybe you're familiar with that story. A pillar of fire led God's people in the wilderness. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke when God descended on it in fire. There's a theme here. In this covenant ceremony, God's presence alone passed through the divided sacrifices. Not Abram, God. He walked alone. Remember, in every ordinary covenant ceremony, both parties walked. Only one does here. God is saying that this covenant ultimately depends on him. This is not a partnership between equals. This is the grace of a sovereign God who binds himself to his promise. The covenant wasn't resting on the strength of Abram's grip on God. It was resting on God's grip on Abram. Can that be our comfort still today? Maybe you walked into church discouraged because you were feeling weak in your faith. Maybe you failed. Maybe you've stumbled. Maybe you've wondered whether God has grown weary of you. Remember Genesis 15. Your hope has never rested in the perfection of your faith. It rests in the perfection of a God who keeps his promises. Our faith rests in a perfect, dependable Savior. And I want to be careful here because Genesis 15 does not explicitly mention the cross. But as we read the Bible as a whole, we can see that this covenant points beyond this moment right here. God's promise to Abram, who was later renamed Abraham, becomes the foundation for an unfolding story of redemption. Throughout the Old Testament, God remained faithful to his covenant promises, even when his people proved unfaithful. The prophets looked forward to a day when God would establish a new covenant, not because God's promise failed, but because his people repeatedly broke covenant under the law. Today, we can read Genesis 15 in the light of Christ. We see that the God who walked alone is the same God who, in the fullness of time, sent his son to accomplish what sinful humanity never could. The covenant promise made to Abraham reaches its fulfillment through Jesus, who bears the curse of sin and opens the blessing of Abraham to everyone who believes. And Abram saw what Abram saw only in a promise, we get to see in fulfillment. And I hope that fills our hearts with worship. Because from the very beginning, God's plan was to redeem people for himself from every race, every tribe, every nation, and every generation through his son. And I really, really hope that next week you come back because I get the chance to talk again. And I want to share with you guys what happened when God's covenant people were repeatedly breaking when they were failing under the law. And we'll learn about Jeremiah and his heartbreaking declaration that the covenant had been broken. But we're also going to hear God's promise of a new covenant. So the God who walked alone in Genesis is the God who would one day give himself for us. That's where this story is leading. And that's where our hope is found. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for all the intricate details and thought and love and perfection that you can put into planning out our future when we so frequently fail. Thank you for covering this promise with blood, Lord, that we don't have to give. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for your son. And I pray that we can better understand what kind of sacrifice was made and what kind of promise you made to spare us from the fate that would happen if we entered into this covenant and we walked that line. Thank you for covering it for us. Praise you, and I thank you. I would just ask that you would be with us throughout this day. All glory to you, Lord. Amen. So as we go out today, let's remember that our salvation is not dependent on us. That is really good news. And that we serve a holy God, a mighty God, and we can take hope on his promises because his promises never fail. Amen. Go and be blessed.